We began 2 weeks ago with the book of Hebrews, and we looked at the first chapter, which was all about the Lord of glory, that Christ Jesus is our Lord and our God. And then last week, we looked at the amazing fact that in spite of that, and because of that, he has become our brother. And he has stooped down to us and rescued us from sin and evil, and he has promised us a glorious future. And so today, I'm going to continue a couple of verses in the second chapter of Hebrews, and then go back to the Gospel of Luke as an illustration of what the Lord Jesus was talking about. This passage of Scripture follows through with the theme that Jesus is our brother, for all of the reasons we mentioned last week, but for this supreme reason, that he came into the world, he was born as a little baby, he lived out his life, and then he was killed. And because he was killed on the cross, he has removed the covering, the sorrow, the anxiety and the fear of dying, hasn't he? And in these two verses, verses 14 and 15, this is spelled out for us in a way that he reached the extreme extent of becoming our brother. So Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all of their lifetime subject to bondage. And that he has set us free from the fear of death is one of the most remarkable things we shall ever read about him. And then in the 12th chapter of the book of the Gospel according to Luke, we have these verses that spell out an illustration that is pertinent to this subject and is instructive to us. And this is Jesus speaking, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I store all of my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. And again, I ask you to cooperate in the sermon, not only by listening, but by praying for me, that I will speak God's truth plainly, clearly, while I be praying for you and for myself, that we will hear God speaking to us and that we will become doers, not just hearers, but doers of the Word of God. So if you pray for me, I'll pray for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we love and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he has delivered us from the bondage of fear, the fear of living and the fear of dying. Help me to clearly proclaim the word, and help us all to hear it and to be released from this bondage of fear that we all go through, and that we may give our Lord and our brother the songs of praises and adoration that he deserves. So speak through me. May it be heard, may it be received by all of us. And we would pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Louis the 15th of France issued a decree because he was increasingly fearful of dying and leaving behind the glory and the wonder of being the emperor of France. So he, in his latter years, passed a law that no one could mention death in his presence. And if they did, they would die then and there. Well, when you realize what kind of a man old Louis was, you have to understand that he had good reason to be afraid of dying. But we have none. Unless, of course, we talk about this from the viewpoint of the lack of faith and confidence in the Word of God. And then it becomes a terror hanging over our heads. I remember years ago visiting a man in the hospital who was very fearfully afraid of dying. And he had good reason for that. He had been killed in one of the coal mines because the Union tried to come in and establish themselves in those coal mines in East Tennessee. And they failed, but he and his brother fell out over this. And so to emphasize the point, his brother hit him in the head with a sledgehammer. And of course, the consequences were disastrous. And I went to see the man after he had begun to regain consciousness. And I talked to him about his soul, and I talked to him about the need for him to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And he listened respectfully, and he said, "Preacher, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to come to your church and hear you preach, and I'm going to get right with God. But I've got to kill my brother first." So he missed the whole point of what I was trying to say to him. But the universality of death cannot be denied. It's the one thing that we will all share in the same experience. It neither respects wealth nor poverty, youth nor age, male nor female. It makes us all one. King and peasant, scholar and student, dullard, soldier, sailor, sage, or even little babies. And when I was living in Furtop, there was the duty that I had in that 7 years was to conduct quite a few funerals, men, women killed on the highway or killed in the mines or just dying from experiences of not having any medicine. The way you keep a baby from getting the flu or a cold during the winter time is you take that baby out and put their feet in the first snow that falls. And not that it worked, but that the legend had a grip on the people. You have to take the baby out in the first snow that falls. And over half of the funerals I conducted in that little place were babies and little children and teenagers who thought they were old enough to go into the mines and work. But all of them suffered, and the family suffered. In the end, the same thing. They died. When I moved to Rosmond, North Carolina, to start Ridge Haven, across the street from where we built our house, there were rows and rows and rows of stones marking the graves, and they were not that more than that far apart. And I asked about that, why were all of these children, little children, dying? And they said, oh, it was the World War I flu that came through. And we just had to dig ditches to accommodate the dozens and dozens of little children who died of that World War I flu. So it is appointed unto man once to die, and sometimes when they're quite young, and sometimes when they're very old. When I was in college and taking the freshman English course, we had to memorize quite a few poems, and the one that stuck with me above all was the poem that young Alan Seeger wrote in the trenches of France. And you will recognize this. I have a rendezvous with death at some disputed barricade. When spring comes back with rustling shade and apple blossoms fill the air, and I to my plighted words am true, I shall not fail that rendezvous. And he was talking about death, nor did he, because 6 weeks later, his body was found in one of the trenches where the Germans had attacked, and he kept his rendezvous. And so shall I, and so shall you. All of us have this in common, that we have one central point that none of us will evade, and that's death. We stand around the grave like little children, hand in hand, in a great circle, fearful and mystified by death. We may talk about other things, but we may pretend it's not there. We may fervently wish it wasn't there, that it would go away, but it will not. We're able to understand that all people are mortal and must die, except ourselves. And to think that life will go on after we die is unbearable and unthinkable. And certainly our minds reject that notion. Although theoretically we know we almost die, but emotionally, to think about there will come a fall when we are not here, there will come a springtime and the birds will sing and the flowers will bloom, but we won't be around to see that. The human race has one thing in common: we shall all die. And yet, how long has it been since you heard a sermon on death? We talk about life, and we should. We talk about eternal life, and we should. But we avoid, as far as possible, the subject of mortal death. We fear it, and it seems to us a contradiction of everything the gospel is all about. In the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, we read that people in those days before the DNA changed and the fullness of sin began to work into the human race, that there were people who lived 800 and 900 plus years. But after every one of them was mentioned, this sentence was added, and he died. But certainly that sentence does not only apply to people long ago. It applies to each and every one of us. No, the fact and reality of death and the devastating effects of it cannot be disputed, and it should not be ignored. I don't mean that we should be morbidly always talking about death, but certainly we need to be aware of it, and we need, if possible, to be prepared for it, because we don't know when it's going to strike. That's why I'm preaching this sermon today. If we can turn to God's Word and unwrap some of the mystery that enshrouds death, remove the paralyzing fear that we may learn to live as God intends us to live, with joy, with confidence, and peace. And if we can rediscover the riches of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who conquered death even in dying. And that's what that verse said that I read to you, is part of his brotherhood with us, that he entered into the experience of death and therefore delivered all of his followers, all of his children, all of his people from the bondage of fear. And if you're here today and in bondage to the fear, and try to ignore it, and yet it keeps coming back, then I hope that you will leave here today with confidence that God has in his Son conquered death for all of us. Well, there is a wrong way to face death, and we should never say, if I should die, because we're going to, nor when I should die, but simply that we learn how to face the reality and yet the liberty from bondage to fear. The wrong way to face death, needless to say, that most people choose this way, is to ignore it and live their lives accordingly. And that's the story, and that's why I read that story about what we call the rich fool, because he lived his life in such a way. He was a hard-working man. He was a farmer, by the way, so some of you may be able to associate more with him than with others. But he had an unusually wonderful crop one day. He'd worked hard all of his life for that. And then he had prospered because of his hard work. But his plans for the future totally omitted the fact that he was going to die. And so he thought to himself, and he lived this out in his life and had lived it out in his life, I've got it made. I've got investments, and I have worked hard, and I deserve a long, slow retirement. And Jesus called him a fool, because he had made no preparation for life after this life at all. And so when it came, he was greatly surprised, and he was stricken down either by a stroke or a heart attack. And then Jesus raised the question, then whose will these things be that he had worked so hard for? Now, we may understand that there are people who are more vigorous and more prosperous than we will ever be. But unless they also make provision for life after life in this world, then the Bible would refer to them in the words of Jesus, fool. And some people call April Fool Days National Atheist Day, because the fool has said in his heart there is no God. But how do we deal with this subject? Now, we certainly commend hard work and planning ahead, but the one who does not also prepare for the end of life in this world falls under the title of fool. And on the other hand, there are many who are morbidly afraid of death and avoid thinking about it and don't want it mentioned, like Louis XV. He passed a law saying, anybody that says the word death, I will kill them. And so we have to beware that our paralysis and our obedience to our great slave master is overcome, because freedom from the fear of death is only one honest prayer away. And it's this. It's something like this in your own words. Father, you know that I fear dying, and you know that I don't look forward to leaving this world as pleasant as it is. But you have sent your Son into the world to take away the bondage of the fear of death. Please take it away in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You'll be surprised when that comes from your heart, how that the fear of dying or the fear of losing loved ones in death is taken away, or it certainly is modified down to the realization this is how it is, and God has made provision for it. What a pity when freedom from fear is only one honest prayer away. And others attempt to come to terms with death with stoic indifference and bold presumption. William Henley was known as one of the most brilliant atheists and defending his position, and he wrote a poem that many of you memorized and many of you have listened to it sung, and it is bold and brave and foolish. Out of the night that covers me, black as a pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scrolls. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my fold, the fool says. And certainly Timothy McVeigh, who was the one guilty of killing hundreds of people when he bombed the federal building in Texas, went to his death saying those words and left behind a copy of them to be read at any sort of funeral that anybody wanted to have. Well, how then should a believer face death? Well, certainly we have to face it realistically, not bombastically joyful. A Presbyterian elder that I knew of another generation was terminally ill, and he wrote a letter to his son, who was so devastated by the life of his father coming to an end. And he wrote these words to his son: the only preparation we can make for death is to have an interest in the atonement. Because Jesus came into the world to die for sinners, but thy salvation will not avail anyone who doth truly repent of sin and turn away and claim Christ as their Lord and Savior. Well, death is the penalty for sin. But Christ has delivered us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And I suspect the devil thought, I have won at last. I have destroyed the Son of God, and he is dead. But when Christ entered into death according to the Scriptures, the teaching of Scriptures, he destroyed death. Death did not destroy him. He destroyed death. And by his abiding just briefly in the tomb, and by his rising from the dead, and by his ascending into heaven, Christ Jesus has destroyed the power of death for believers who trust him. Because when he went into the tomb, the devil thought he had consumed the Son of God. But the devil had a bad case of indigestion. He found out that he had not consumed the Son of God, but that he had sealed his own fate forever and ever. And the best way to encourage you about how to handle the inevitability of your own death would be to cite you a few people, how they died. Stephen was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he didn't keep his mouth shut about it, and he invited, so they thought, death when he kept witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. But even as he was dying, he prayed for those who were killing him. Father, lay not this sin to their charge. And then the scripture says, and then he fell asleep. It didn't say he died, but it says he fell asleep. Of course he died, but he went immediately into the presence of the Lord Jesus who had died for him. Those of you of Scottish descent, as I am, will recognize the name Robert Bruce, the hero of Scotland, told his family, I have eaten breakfast with you this morning. I will eat supper tonight with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Dwight L. Moody, one of the greatest evangelists of all times and Bible teachers, talked in his last few hours. He was talking to the people who surrounded his bed, and it was completely rational. And then he was talking to other people who had died before him. And it was as if heaven had come down into the death room of Dwight L. Moody. And he talked to both. He talked to the living and the dead because he trusted in Jesus Christ. Last week I told you about a beloved physician named Dr. Tharrington in Montgomery, Alabama, and how he awoke from a long coma and sat up in his bed and held out his arms and with a smile on his face and with glory in his face, he cried out, "My Lord and my God!" And the Lord had come to him and taken him home. And so when the Lord Jesus reaches down to support and sustain you, believe me, he will be with you at the time of your death. He will take you home. I go and prepare a place for you. And by that, he claims he has a place reserved for you who believe in him. And you're going to inherit the place that the carpenter of Nazareth, who came into this world and left this world, has prepared for you. And certainly, the Shorter Catechism that I read at every funeral I conduct says the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, still being united to Christ, rest in their graves, as if they're in their beds, until the resurrection. But let me tell you a real heartbreaking story in some ways, but it's not that at all. John and Betty met at Moody Bible Institute, and they were both committed to becoming missionaries, and they were both very interested in going to China as missionaries. But when they got there, this was back in the 30s, the communists were on the rise, the warlords were out to kill as many Christians as they could. John was 28, and Betty was 26. And they had had their first baby just a few months before this, and the word came to them that the communists were killing all Christians, and they were begged to flee. But John and Betty both said, "This is where God has put us, and this is where we will be." And they were summoned by the communists to come to the village square. And there they were insulted, abused, humiliated in every way that one can humiliate a person. And then they took John forward and beheaded him and made Betty watch as they executed John. And she had taken her baby girl and had made sure that this Chinese lady that was a Christian would get this baby back to some of the other missionaries. But then Betty stepped forward, and she was beheaded. 28 and 26 with a six-month-old baby. But they went to their death unafraid because they trusted that the Lord, who had led them to China would also lead them into heaven itself. They lost their fear of dying, though their only fear was what will happen to our baby, but they took care of that. And there was another Southern Presbyterian missionary in that area. And when he heard about John and Betty dying and being executed, he wrote a poem. His name was McIlwain. I forget which of the McIlwains it was, because there were a bunch of missionaries named McIlwain in the old Southern Presbyterian Church. So he wrote this poem. Afraid of what? To feel the Spirit's glad release, to pass from pain to perfect peace, the strife and strain of life to cease? Afraid of that? Afraid of what? Afraid to see the Savior's face, to hear His welcome, and to trace the glory gleams from the wounds of His grace? Afraid of that? A flash, a crash, a pierced heart, a wound of His, a counterpart. Afraid of that? Yes, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ will deliver you from the fear of dying, the bondage of that. And it is a bondage. And the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is our brother, demonstrated that He too experienced death, but not for long. And so we find in our little shorter catechism, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, and their bodies, still being united to Christ, rest in their graves as in their beds. And then let me read you again this short sentence from the scripture that I started the service with, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all of their lifetime subject to bondage.